There are surely few hymns better than that one regarding the Church of Christ. Let's read together. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, I do invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're in the fourth chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 again as we're working our way through this particular section. So let us hear together the Word of God as we find it in Ephesians chapter 4, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us hear the word of God. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, it does delight our hearts to sing of your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus Christ. It causes us, O Lord, to rejoice when we think of the glory of your church and to realize that by your grace you have brought us from darkness to light, to be part of that which you are doing in the world. And we come to you now, Father, and we pray that you would hear our cries. We are needy, O God, as your people. We desire that we would meet with you this morning. We pray that you would come through the ministry of your word and you would instruct us in the things that you have written for our edification. We pray, O God, that you would grant to us the help of the Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate to us the teaching of your word, so that our lives, O God, would understand what your word teaches and that we would seek to live according to your word. We thank you, Father, that it truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in the midst of a very dark world. We ask our God now that you would come and minister to us. Transform us, may it be, Father, that faith would be strengthened, repentance would be renewed, Christ would be formed in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the New Testament, there is a great emphasis and clarity placed on two key elements that characterize the Christian church. The first is what the Apostle Paul has been laying out for us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and then in chapter 4 verses 1 through 7, that is the unity of the body of Christ. God bringing together into one man, Jew and Gentile, and so creating a new humanity for God through Christ. The second element is what the apostle begins now to lay out for us in Ephesians 4 verses 8 through 16, and that is the diversity of the body of Christ And the reality that this one body that he's been speaking of is comprised of different parts, all with different roles to play in the building up of this one body. It is to this second element, the element of diversity, that we're going to begin to turn our attention to this morning. Now, in turning to consider the element of diversity that Paul raises in this section of his letter, we're going to see that the Church of Christ is indeed both a glorious unity and at the same time a complex diversity. And in both of these realities, unity and diversity, God is building a holy temple for himself, bringing rebels and bringing enemies of God to become friends and children of God through faith in his Son. Moving as Paul does to speak about the glorious unity of the church to the diversity of the church, he begins to address what I'm calling this morning the diversity of the church in the gifts that it possesses. Sadly, there's a lot of controversy today, isn't there, about spiritual gifts in the church. There's a lot of controversy. I think there's a lot of error attached to the subject of spiritual gifts. I think mainly it's due to the fact that people just don't study their Bible hard enough, and they don't study it deeply enough. And so a lot of shallow studying of God's word goes on, and people assume that they've understood what the Bible is saying about spiritual gifts. So as a result, on the one hand, in many places today, there are practices masquerading as spiritual gifts that are not spiritual gifts at all. Yet on the other hand, there are those who so neglect the subject of spiritual gifts that their Christianity comprises of little more than coming and listening to sermons and going home and never doing anything else. Neither of those particular perspectives are Christian or are biblical. This morning, as we turn to Paul's instruction about the diversity of the Christian church in the midst of its unity, and we particularly look at the diversity of the church in the gifts that it possesses, I want you to think about your own life as a Christian and your own part in the body of Christ. Because this passage that we're going to look at, particularly verses 7 through 10, has a lot to say with regards to this. But then so does the rest of what we will see in verses 11 to the end of the chapter, or to the end of verse 16. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. I want you to think this morning about your spiritual gift. I want you to think about your participation in this body of Christ. And to do that, I want you to consider, first of all, the fact of your spiritual giftedness. The fact of your spiritual giftedness. You might be sitting here and you might be saying, well, I don't know if that's true. I mean, I don't know if I have a spiritual gift. I'm not sure. Okay, then listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice what how he puts it. Verse 7, he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's no doubt. There's no ambiguity in Paul's words, is there? He says it very clearly. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. As Paul moves from verse 6 to verse 7, he begins to move the focus in his writing here from the unity of the body to the diversity of the body of Christ. He does it by setting down a very important, very foundational fact about the Christian life. Each one of us who is in the body of Christ has received a gift from Christ. Perhaps more than one, but the reality is grace has been given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift to be part of this body and to function in this body by way of serving, which we're going to actually find out a little bit more about as we move through the next section. The conjunction that Paul employs here basically connects back to what he's saying, but then begins to open up for us the continuity of the subject matter. So he's saying to us, there is this unity, and this unity also has diversity, and this diversity is characterized by the fact that each one of us have been given a certain gift according to the measure of Christ. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Ephesians, puts it very well when he says this: each of us has received grace that saves us from sin. But at the same time, we've also received grace that gifts us to serve. So we have both saving and serving grace bestowed upon us by Christ when we are converted to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I think that we have got to understand this and see this. I think that there's been a lack of emphasis at times on this reality. As long as we get saved, as long as we get the fire insurance in our back pocket and we're saved from hell, then we're okay. As far as the rest of it is concerned, it's as though we go on and we actually don't actually change our lives at all. That is not biblical conversion. That's not biblical conversion. Paul simply lays down for us the fact that if we are in this body of Christ, if we have been born again, if we have come from death to life, if we have received the Holy Spirit, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if we are washed in the blood of Christ, if we are really saved, we have not only received grace that saves us from sin, but grace that causes us to serve in the body. That's what Paul is saying here. Now that's pretty blunt, isn't it? It's pretty radical. But this is not the only place that Paul speaks this way. I want you to see a couple of other very important passages that address this issue of spiritual gifts. Turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, if you have the ESV study Bible, which you should all have, because I'm always plugging it, you know that, and it's a great resource, right? If you don't have it, okay, that's fine. But you should think about buying one. I don't get any shares in it. But here's what's interesting. In Romans 12, in the ESV study Bible, actually, the passages are laid out for us side by side regarding the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and then Ephesians 4. We have it there. But I want you to see Romans 12, first of all. And I want you to hear how Paul puts it to the church at Rome. See, the Apostle Paul's teaching didn't change wherever he went. You know, he didn't think, well, I better change my message for this church or that church. He taught the same apostolic teaching wherever he went, one body of truth. And here's what he says. In verse 3 he says, "For by the grace given to me I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So you see, when we get saved, we get a measure of grace gifting us. We get a measure of faith equipping us. "For as in one body we have many members," it's the same theme, you see that? "And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individuals." So here's the same theology taught to the church at Rome in this passage. "Members of one another," verse 6, "having gifts." He doesn't say perhaps having gifts, maybe having gifts. He says having gifts. If you've got faith in Jesus, if you've got union with Christ, you have a gift. Right? You may say, well, this morning, well, Pastor, I don't know what it is. That's a different issue. Okay? The fact you have it is what we have to see. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." And then he lists some. Let us use them. "If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Here's Paul, and he's teaching the same thing to the Roman church as he's teaching to the Ephesian church. The fact that Christians, true Christians, have spiritual giftedness. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's taught it to the Ephesian church, he's taught it to the Roman church, and guess what he does? He teaches it to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? What is the potential here? The potential is that you might be uninformed. The potential is that you might not know that having become a Christian, you've also been endowed not only with salvation, but with spiritual giftedness. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know this. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. It's the same theology here, isn't it? Same theology Paul's giving to the Corinthians, that he gave to the Romans, that he's giving to the Ephesians. One body, diverse members, all having spiritual giftedness. Because we have the Spirit. And we have to understand this. We have to see this. And so I want you to be clear. As we move into Ephesians chapter 4 here, and as we move through, moving out of the aspect of the unity, and moving in to consider the issue of diversity, the first thing you need to see is the fact of your spiritual giftedness. If you are in Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are a real Christian, you have spiritual giftedness. Now, that's not the same as knowing what it is, but that you have it is a fact according to the Bible. Now, if you're a true Christian, then, you need to understand this, don't you? It's my job as your pastor to teach you this, as Paul says, that you would not be uninformed. If you're a true Christian, you not only possess saving grace, but you possess, as Kent Hughes has put it, serving grace. And how important it is to grasp this. How important it is to understand this. You are saved to serve. Serve the King. Serve the Lord. Serve the church. There is something decidedly wrong with our understanding of salvation and of the true nature of conversion if we are separating the grace that saves from the grace that serves. It's as though we've gone back to the old error of Jesus as Savior, but he's not Lord. That's a heresy. Right? You don't say, I got Jesus as Savior, but I didn't get him as Lord yet. No, you get all of Jesus or you get none of Jesus. You're saved by grace from sin to serve Christ in the body of Christ. Came across an interesting insight into the life of Spurgeon, and those in the basic training know that I'm always telling them what we might think could be apocryphal stories about Spurgeon or whatever. There's so many of them. But this anecdotal story of Spurgeon, when he would do church membership interviews in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he would actually ask the members, the prospective members, what job do they intend to take up in the church? Because there's no unemployment in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Spurgeon was so convinced that you give people work to do in the church. However little, however large, doesn't matter. You get them involved, you get them engaged. so that they recognise. They've got to then get into the context to figure out, okay, what has the Spirit gifted me for? What has the Spirit given me the ability to do? Now, there's going to be trial and error in all of that. There's going to be, at times, mistakes made in all of that. We've got to have the humility to understand that, and we have to have the humility to repent of that. And sometimes we put a square peg in a round hole, and that's not a good thing, and we're not very good at this. But nevertheless, we need to trust God for this, and we need to wrestle this through, and we need to be seeking always to help every member of the body discern what role they have in the body. And you do that not as though you're a lone ranger, that you've got some divine revelation from God and it's come to you. And no matter what anybody says, you're called to do this and they can't contradict it. No, you do that in conjunction with the structures that Christ has put in his church. The leadership that Christ has put in his church, the body of Christ that Christ puts around us to evaluate. Because let's be honest, the best people to evaluate us are not often ourselves, are they? You need other people to speak into your life and to evaluate your life. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, Paul says. He doesn't say don't think about yourself at all. He says have a sober self-assessment. A sober self-assessment. One of the things that's been good for these young men in our basic training is to have the discipline to have to go down to Cortland and actually have a prepared sermon to take down there and preach. Then to determine, do you want to do this for the rest of your life? Is God really equipping you for this? Or maybe you just had a romantic notion that you should be Spurgeon. When there's only one Spurgeon. And he's in glory now. Or you maybe think, well, I want to be John Piper, or I want to be John MacArthur, or whatever it might be. No, there's a context for evaluating our gifts, and that context is the church. It's the church. Who do you think you are that you just turn up and say you've got these gifts and everybody has to bow to you? Not on your life. That's wrong. You need to submit yourself to Christ and his church to do what Christ says and it be evaluated in Christ's church. You have gifts. Yes, if you're a true Christian. That's why your discipleship should start off with baptism, which joins you to the church, the local church, and then gets you under pastors who really want to see you flourish and thrive. And don't worry, if you're Spurgeon, we'll soon find out. And you'll get your opportunity. And praise God if you are, because we could do with a few Spurgeons. But listen, we need to understand this body that is united is diverse in gift, and we all have spiritual gift. And I want to encourage that in you this morning. I want you to tell you, I believe that. Do I know what it is? No, I don't. Am I willing to sit down and try and evaluate it with you and help you? Absolutely. You know why? Because a little bit later on in the passage, you notice what it says? We'll get to this eventually, but I just need to bring it in now. Verse 16. You notice what it said? When each part is working properly, the body will grow up and be edified. I don't want anybody not working properly. I don't want anybody being a square peg in a round hole. I don't want to be a square peg in a round hole. If you think that about me, you need to come and tell me. Sometimes my elders have to tell me that. Rob, you need not do that. You need to do this. I need to hear that from them. They need to love me enough to tell me that, because I'm stupid enough to do things that I shouldn't do. Okay? And so we need to realize that Paul is saying here to the church at Ephesus, and he's teaching the church universal, look, if you're in Christ, if you're in the body of Christ, if you have the Spirit of God, you have spiritual gift. The fact of your spiritual giftedness. You are not only saved from sin, you are saved to serve. And you've been given certain gift to engage in that. You need to figure out what that is. There is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. Maybe unemployment in the economy of America, but there is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. And we need to recognize this. If you're a Christian, you have been granted spiritual gift of some kind, and you must seek to discern what it is and fully develop it and use it for the glory of Christ. And that means you need to belong to a body in which you can function. That's very important. Notice secondly then, having stated the fact of the spiritual gift, Paul tells us the source of your spiritual giftedness, because this is very significant to realize. But each one of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Where does the spiritual giftedness of Christians come from? Paul tells us, it comes from Christ. It comes from Christ himself. As the head of the church, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who bestows gifts upon his church and according to his sovereign rule. He does it according to his sovereign purpose and plan. He does it for his own sovereign purpose and plan. And here's the reality. None of us have any control over the gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows upon us. You cannot manufacture a spiritual gift. The Spirit gives the gift. That's why we have to be careful when young men think they need to go to seminary, that will make them pastors. That's not true. The Spirit makes a man a pastor. The Spirit makes a man a preacher. All that the seminary might do is give him the tools intellectually to organize his thoughts better and not be so muddled up and have more ability to draw things on and to utilize it so that his gifts might develop. But the reality is, the seminary will never put the gift there. And if we think it does, we have not understood the work of the Spirit in the church. It is Christ who gives gifts to his church. It is Christ who ordains who does what and what gifts they have. Notice what Paul says again in Romans 12:3. It is Christ who gives the measure of faith, the measure of grace. The same point is made in 1 Corinthians. And so we have to face this, brothers and sisters. It is according to the measure of Christ that we are gifted. So when we are not satisfied with our role, satisfied with our position, if you will, satisfied with our function, you know who we're grumbling against? Jesus. Jesus. Another illustration from Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. He's up hanging up there in the picture of my study, and one day I get to ask him a few questions when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. But he talked of his wife many times. You know, his wife had some health issues during their life. But he talked of it in this sense. He said, you know, regarding his wife, that it takes more grace than he could tell to play second fiddle well. She was always standing just off. He was always in the limelight. He was the leader. They called him the governor, the students at the college. And she was always there, but she played her role well. And sometimes that is your calling in life, is to play second fiddle, not first. Sometimes it's third and fourth, and that's what Christ wants you to do. And if you play it well, then God will be glorified. You know, don't you, from the sporting world, it's the same, isn't it? You've got a player who's not happy in his position, wants to play another position, always complaining, unsettles the team. The team morale sinks. The team performance is not what it ought to be. You've got a team of players who all know their positions really well and play them really well. They can beat a bunch of superstars who don't join together as a team. That's the reality. I've seen it. I've watched it in soccer. I can name those teams. Those of you who like basketball, you can tell me in the basketball world. You like baseball, you can tell me in the baseball world. The reality is, you watch it, you see that, and you realize there are prima donnas, and they want the focus to be on them, and when they come in, it's a disaster for the team. It's the same in the church. Christ determines our place in the body. And we should be thankful first that we're in the body. Above all else, now we actually get to play some position. That's even amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. You and I cannot control the gifts that Christ dispenses. He's chosen that. Christ chose that Charles Haddon Spurgeon would live in London in Victorian England and do what he did back then. And you put this Scotsman in Sacramento at the 21st century for this time, and this is my position. And other men have other positions, and other women have other positions. This week we were talking about it in our basic training, about Amy Carmichael and Mary Slessor and what they did in India and what they did in Africa and how they blazed the trail. You know, the first ever woman to be concerned about sex trafficking wasn't in the 21st century. It was Amy Carmichael rescuing those little girls from the prostitution of the temples in India. You read all about the dawn of our fellowship and you realize this woman had vision and compassion. She came from Northern Ireland. I've seen her house. Little house in the coast of County Down. She went to Africa. It went to India. Mary Slessor from the slums of Dundee. She went and she lived amongst the Africans in very, very difficult circumstances. Brought the gospel to them. Played her position. Played her position. You see, we've got to know what is her position. Figuring that out is part of growing up as a Christian and then playing it with all of our hearts and rejoicing in that. And so what does that mean? It means that Christ is the source of our spiritual giftedness, demands a few things of us. First, it demands a faithful fulfillment of stewardship. Do you realize you have a stewardship from the Lord and I have a stewardship from the Lord? Part of your stewardship is to discern what are the gifts that God has given you and how are you employing them in the service of Christ. You will stand before Jesus and not only give an account for your domestic life, your married life, you'll give an account for your church life. And did you discern the gifts that Christ had given to you, and did you employ them in His kingdom? We have a stewardship to discern the gifts the Lord has given us and to seek to fulfill those things faithfully. It should encourage humility. No matter what your gift is, you didn't actually give it to yourself. It's a gift from God. Therefore, the boasting is not in yourself. Oh Lord, you made me this. Oh Lord, I am this, I am that. No, you made me this, Lord. You gave this to me. To you be the glory. To you be the glory. When we understand that Christ is the source of these gifts, then we are humbled, realizing that we have them only because of His grace. We have them only because of His mercy. But also, it requires dependence on Him, doesn't it? If they are given to us by Him, then we need Him to fulfill them, to carry them out. We can't do it in our own strength. We need to be walking with God. We need to be relating to the Lord. You've given me this, Lord. Faithful is He who calls, Paul says in Thessalonians. He also shall equip. He shall equip. He doesn't ask any of us to do anything that He hasn't called us to do and equipped us for. Very often the reason why we get ourselves into trouble is because we're trying to do things He hasn't called us to do and He hasn't equipped us for. But we're going to do it anyway. And the Lord resists us. Why? Because He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Humility means you say, Lord, what have You given me? I'm satisfied with that. Now I'm going to do it with all my heart. Pride is, I don't think that's right, Lord. I think I've got this gift and I want to do that. And I'm just going to see if You can rubber stamp this for me. And I've spent 10 years running around the earth trying to get You to rubber stamp my agenda. And You will accomplish nothing. Except heartache and misery. Maybe destroy your family in the process. Maybe destroy your marriage in the process. And let me tell you, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. The source of our spiritual giftedness and mine is Christ. What gifts, Lord, have You given to me? Then grant me the grace to be a faithful steward of what You've given me so I can play my position in the body of Christ and play it with all my might, knowing that ultimately the glory is Yours and not mine. And I'm just glad I'm even in the team. I'm in the team. That brings us to the third thing Paul mentions here as he deals with this issue of diverse giftedness in the church. Notice the cost of your spiritual giftedness. This is taken up in verses 8 through 10. Paul has raised this subject of diversity as he begins to move into teaching us about certain particular gifts, and we'll look at them next week, and particularly their role in the building up of the church, and we'll consider them next week. But here, Paul now speaks to us of the cost of our spiritual giftedness. He speaks of the fact, he speaks of the source, and now he speaks of the cost. And he says this, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. In these verses, the Apostle Paul does a strange thing. He quotes Psalm 68 verse 18 and then he changes the text. Now, I don't have time to go into all the intricacies of that, but Psalm 68 is not a messianic psalm. It does talk about God, the great conqueror, but it doesn't talk specifically about the Messiah. Also, the wording is slightly changed. There is a debate about the Hebrew and I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. What I simply want you to see is this, that Paul, in quoting Psalm 68 verse 18, which is neither messianic nor exactly as it is in the Old Testament, is referencing God the Father, but applying the whole idea of deity to Christ the Son. And he's speaking particularly in terms of Christ as the conquering warrior, the warrior king, who has accomplished redemption through his humiliation and his exaltation. And in a few short verses, Paul basically summarizes the work of Christ that has been done to accomplish redemption and secure for us not only our salvation from sin, but the gift of the Spirit to equip us in the service of Christ. And what Paul is really laying out for us here is the fact that the cost of you having the Spirit of God at all, the cost of you having spiritual giftedness, is actually the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is Christ himself incarnating himself, living a sinless life, dying a substitutionary death, rising from the dead, ascending to glory. It is that work of Christ that actually secures for us the gift of the Spirit and the spiritual gifts that we have. In other words, what Paul is doing here is he's centering in upon the fact that anything that you have in Christ, you have as a result of his work, not what you do. Now, it's very important to understand this, because it shows us then that our whole relationship with Christ is central to our salvation and our service. And whenever we actually separate that, we separate ourselves from the very source of power who enables us to do what we've been called to do. And we need to reckon with the fact that Paul wants us to see this glorious image of the victorious conquering king returning to glory, vanquishing his foes, taking with him the spoils that he has secured through his redemptive work, and in the process giving gifts to those whom he has redeemed and rescued. What did Christ do when he came? He defeated Satan. What did Christ do when he came? He overcame sin. What did he do when he came? He vanquished his enemies and the world. And he accomplished a definite redemption for his people. And in the process, he secured for us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who then is indwelling us and equipping us to serve him as the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Now, when we understand the cost then of our spiritual giftedness, and that is the work of Christ, right? By way of incarnation, by way of exaltation. You might look at this thing, this is not the passage where it talks about him going into hell and preaching to the... No, it's not. That's not how you should understand this text. I think that's a misinterpretation of the text. I think the ESV gets it right. Is basically talking about the fact he who ascended had first descended, that is, he who went back to heaven had first come to the earth. He who was exalted had first been humiliated in order to accomplish our redemption. I think that's what it's saying. Paul wants us to realize that our spiritual giftedness flows from Christ as a result of what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done for us. Now, when you think about that, we realize then that the fact of your spiritual giftedness is not an accident. The Lord of the universe, the Lord of glory, came into this world to fulfill all righteousness, to overcome the devil, to deal with sin, to turn away wrath, to satisfy justice. The Lord of all the world came into this world in order to actually rescue us from sin, give us the Holy Spirit, and equip us to serve him. And these realities, if this is true, these realities should motivate our hearts. If Christ be God and died for me, as C.T. Studd said, then there is nothing too hard for me to do for him. That's what Paul wants us to see here. That's what Paul wants us to understand here. This glorious body of Christ that has been brought together by the grace of God through the work of Christ. It's a very diverse body with many members. And those members have been purchased with the very work of Jesus Christ. And that work of Christ has secured the Holy Spirit for us. So that if we have the Spirit, it's because Christ died for us. and rose for us and has ascended to heaven where he is right now interceding for us. And brothers and sisters, it should motivate us then to realise, okay Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve? You've given it all. What do you ask of me? A few hours a week? No, he asks that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The totality of your redeemed humanity is to be given in the service of Jesus. That's the standard. Not a few hours, not a day, all. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And when you start to transact with God in minutes and hours and I won't do this and I can't do that because I need to do this and I need to do that, you have not understood the very fundamental reality of what it means to be in Christ. You are to be all in for Jesus. And this idea that we will negotiate as though somehow or another it's a transaction of a commercial nature with Jesus, it's an abomination. It's so carnal. It's so wrong. It should be all or nothing. Everything you own, you have it because God gave it to you. And now it's your stewardship to use for the Lord. And you'll give an account for how you use it. You say, well, it's not mine, it's not the Lord's, it's mine. What do you have that you haven't received? Your intellect, God gave it to you. Your health, God gave it to you. Your job, God gave it to you. Your house, God gave it to you. Your car, God gave it to you. Your bank balance, God gave it to you. And then it's your stewardship to use it for the Lord. That's your calling. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Total commitment. Total Christianity. The minimalism of our generation may be American, but it ain't biblical. Here we see the cost. You know what it cost Jesus for you to get the Holy Spirit? Everything. It cost him everything. He had to condescend to become one of us. This is the Son, the glorious Son, who enjoyed eternal fellowship with the glorious Father. And he condescended to become a little creature called a human being, in order to then obey the Father's law, in order then to take the Father's wrath, in order to turn away or to satisfy the justice of the Father, in order to purchase us from eternal destruction. And we want to quibble over minutes and hours and how much we're going to give to the Lord. Shame on us, brothers and sisters. We just haven't got it, have we? They want to complain, oh, well, I'll give this to the Lord, I don't want to give that to the Lord, I need this time, I need my time, I need to be doing this for me, and I want to work here, and I've got to... No, brothers and sisters, if we are truly centered upon Christ, it's got to be, Lord, all for you I surrender. All for you I surrender. That's the standard of Christianity that Paul is setting before us here. That's the reason why we have the Holy Spirit. In order to serve Christ. Seek first. Remember what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God. Make him your number one priority. And you know what you'll find? Everything else will take care of itself. It's amazing. It really does happen, by the way. It really does. That's not a fairy story. It's true. Now that doesn't mean then you just trust Jesus and somehow money appears in your bank. No. What it means is you start to understand what it means to be a true Christian. You become a faithful worker. You start to not waste your money. You start to use things properly. And suddenly you realize, oh, I can make ends meet here. And the Lord is helping me here. And it may be difficult at times. But God is the center of your universe, not you anymore. You see, the cost of your spiritual giftedness is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does that not motivate you? It motivates me. Actually, it humbles me first when I've got to do a bit of confessing and a bit of repenting and a bit of honesty before the Lord and say, well, you know, Lord, I'll try to give you 80%, but that other 20 I'm still struggling with or whatever it might be. But once I get through that and I deal with my remaining corruption, I say, you know what, Lord, I want to give myself away.
give myself away. It doesn't matter. My life I count as nothing, that I might win glory. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be a Christian. Now, I know we don't all live there. I don't live there every day. Don't think for a minute I don't have to pray for the Lord to help me. And there are times that the alarm goes off in the morning, I'm thinking, oh no, Lord, I just want to sleep. But the point is, we've got to fight through all of that. And we've got to realize we've been given the Spirit of God at a great cost. The cost of Christ Himself. Let us stop making excuses for not serving the Lord. Let us stop making excuses for the fact we waste a lot of time. Let us stop making excuses that our leisure time is so important compared to our serving Christ time. And let us give ourselves away. In the spirit of Job, you know what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My life's not my own. It's Christ's. That's what Paul wants us to see here, because he's going to go on and he's going to start to talk about being equipped for works of service, works of ministry, through the ministry of the word. Brothers and sisters, if we are half-hearted Christians, if we are not understanding what it means to truly be a Christian, we're going to have real problems with what we're going to get to see next. There is diverse gifts in the church. That is a fact. You all have one if you're a Christian, at least one, maybe more. The source of those gifts? Jesus. The cost? Jesus and Him crucified. The challenge for us then is that we identify what our gifts are and we employ ourselves as much as we can, as fully as we can, in the service of Christ. Now let me just say this as we close. That takes time. Okay? So if you're a young Christian, you're still trying to figure some of this stuff out. Maybe this morning it's kind of hit you. Oh, wow. So I'm not just saved, I'm saved to serve. And you're going to have to work out what does that look like for you. As you get older as a Christian and you get more understanding and you get more aware and you get deeper with the Lord and you begin to realize that this Christian life is a total life and not just a add-on part of life, you know, to make you respectable. Okay? Then you begin to flesh out some of this, and the Spirit working in you starts to give you desires and interests in certain things, and the body of Christ and serving in Christ, you start to figure that stuff out. And as you move forward, you then begin to find where you have a part to play in the body. And brothers and sisters, that's my heart for us this morning as a church. This is where we must be going. Right? I believe by God's grace we've learned things over these years, but we've got more to learn, we've got more to pursue. And we mustn't just sit back and think, well, hey, everything's going fine, so we're all arrived. No, there's more service of Christ to be done, unless the Lord takes us home this afternoon. And so I want you to think about this. I want you to be clear on this. As we reflect upon the true character of diversity in the Christian church, realize it's a diversity that is connected to the genuineness of our conversion. If we are truly in Christ, we have been granted spiritual giftedness. We need to figure out what that looks like. Go home this afternoon and pray about it. Go home this afternoon and discuss it. Make an appointment with your pastors to have a discussion about it. We're open. We want to talk. Right? But let us face the fact of our spiritual giftedness. Let us look to the source of our spiritual giftedness. And let us be prepared to pay the price that we should be paying in the light of the price that He paid, so that we all might play our part in the building up of the body of Christ here or in other places, that Christ would be glorified. And here's the point, notice what the text says, that He might fill all things. See, there's a goal, that He might fill all things, that the knowledge and the presence and the power of God might fill all things. Isn't that our goal? You see, here's the thing. That's where we're going anyway. The new heavens and the new earth are coming, when the power and the presence and the knowledge of God will completely cover the world. Well, we need to be engaged in that now as much as we possibly can. And so, brothers and sisters, there's a goal here. What is it? The glory of God. The presence and the power of God. Is that not a motive for you? It's a motive for me. I want to see the presence and the power of God come. I want to see it come in 24th Street. I want to see it come in Sacramento. I want to see it come in California, in America, across the world. Now, of course, we're only going to play a small part in it. But hey, do you want to play a part in it? I do. Just a small part. Just to be playing a part in it is the greatest blessing in the world. Why? Because it means you're a Christian. It means you're in the new humanity. And it means you're heading for eternal glory. So brothers and sisters, I hope I've given you plenty to think about, to talk about over lunch today, to discern, okay Lord, the Bible says I've got a spiritual gift, I've got to figure this out. Maybe you already know, praise the Lord, then do more and more what you're doing. The source is Christ. Go to Him, speak with Him. The cost, He gave everything. Let's not hold back. May God help us to press forward. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know, Father, that He is abused in many ways through false understandings. But Lord, Your word is clear this morning. We cannot duck it. We cannot deny it. Forgive us, Lord, that we would not embrace it. Help us, O great God in heaven, to be spiritually minded people. To realize that if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit. We have been given gifts to serve in Your church. Help us to work out, Lord, what that looks like. Forgive us, Lord, when we think we just would know what that looks like without ever really working it out. Grant to us, Lord, in this place a hunger and a thirst for Your Spirit in our life to guide us and lead us according to Your word. And may it be, Lord, that You would deliver us from apathy, from lethargy, from complacency. Grant to us a holy zeal, Lord, to do Your will in our generation. We thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank You that He is a gift to us. We thank You that it is through Him that we have the power to put off sin and put on righteousness and to do good works. We ask, O God, this morning that Your word would penetrate deep into all of our hearts, that we might be transformed by the truth as it is in Jesus. O great God in heaven, build Your church, we pray, in this place and throughout the earth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.